Well, if you have your Bibles, let's continue our thinking about the events on that first Easter, and we'll look together at John chapter 20. But before we do that, I want to watch a video clip. Advance warning, when I first saw this, I thought it was serious, but it's not. Let's watch it together. Ah, dear. We laugh. You can see how I thought at first it was serious, because we hear that sort of stuff all the time. And it's an expression of a modern cult. And it's called the cult of self-esteem. And we hear expressions and aspects of this cult all the time. You can buy it in posters. So how are we going, guys? Are we onto the PowerPoint? Let's flick over to that. Got it? Coming. Go. Got it. I won't embarrass you by asking you if you've got a poster like this on your wall. But this sort of stuff exists everywhere. You were created limitless. There is nothing you cannot achieve. Nothing. How many times do you hear that sort of stuff? And like, if you've taken your kids to the movies, this is where it is most common. Last year, there were two movies that came out, Planes and Turbo. Planes was a story about a crop-dusting plane with a fear of heights who had a dream of competing in this world, around-the-world race. Let me just say this. I don't think crop dusters can win supersonic plane races. But he did. Then there was Turbo, a snail with big dreams of moving fast, competes in the Indy 500. A snail wins the Indy 500. Nothing is impossible. And then there was the fat panda who hopes to become a kung fu master, or the sewer-dwelling rat who dreams of becoming a French chef. It's everywhere, full of it. But it hasn't always been the case. One of the longest standing cartoons was Charlie Brown. And in 1969, yes, a long time ago, before lots of people here were born, Charlie Brown was made into a cartoon. And it was really interesting, because the movie opened with Charlie suffering a string of failures. His kite crashes to the ground. His baseball team loses its 99 consecutive game. Even his sailboat sunk in his bath. And in the midst of the movie, Charlie had an opportunity to redeem himself and at the spelling bee, spelling competition. He gets to the grand final. He's there, and the word he had was beagle. Now, for those who don't know, Charlie Brown's pet dog was a beagle. His dog is sitting in the front row going, and Charlie spelt it wrong. And he walks home with his... The streets are empty. But if the movie was being made today in the world of nothing is impossible, Charlie would win in the end. But he didn't. The movie ends with Charlie flat on his back being humiliated by his nemesis, Lucy. And our Lucy is nothing like the Lucy in Charlie Brown. I mean, it's interesting. We just hear this stuff and we go, oh, yeah, that's how life works. And indeed, as human beings, we are created in the image of God, and being created in the image of God, we can do amazing things. But we are physical beings and we are created with limitations. We are limited beings. The Bible's picture of what it means to be human is, in truth, closer to Charlie Brown than Planes or Turbo. We just can't do whatever we think we can. And there is another layer to this reality. Because as fallen beings, we are impacted by the limitations of living in a world dominated by sin, brokenness, and death. It's interesting as you read through the Bible because it does not celebrate human ability and achievement. Rather, it acknowledges on the one hand our inability, our weakness, our need, and on the other, Christ's sufficiency. I mean, listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. I mean, this is from the message. I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Paul was conscious of his limitations. God speaks into his life and said, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. And again in Philippians, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's not, I can do the impossible. No, I'm conscious on the one hand of my weakness, of my limitation. But as I look at that reality, I know the truth of the matter, that God's grace is sufficient for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what's all this got to do with Easter? Well, interestingly, as we remember Easter, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded of these twin truths, of the reality of our weakness and Christ, God's sufficiency. Because it's at the cross we see the ultimate expression of this. Weakness and sufficiency, God's sufficiency. And interestingly, as we read through the Easter events, the final aspect of the Easter story highlights our human weakness and Christ's sufficiency. John chapter 20, let's read it together. Let me read it for you, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Let's reflect on what Jesus is saying to us here. Because the first thing that strikes me is the impossible task. We find the disciples hiding behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. Now, that's not a picture of we can do anything, is it? It's a picture of incredible weakness. And then in this context, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Now, as you know, I like to put myself in the shoes of the characters of the Bibles. And I'm just kind of blown away by what must have been going on here in the minds of the disciples. Yes, Jesus had risen. That message has been coming out now. Jesus is alive. They've been hearing this testimony. But nevertheless, they're still overwhelmed by fear. They're paralyzed in the grip of fear. And Jesus now comes to them and says, oh, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And they're going, no. Hang on a second, Jesus, you were fearless. We're petrified. You spoke with authority and power. I'm struggling to put two words together. You healed the sick. Yeah, we've been involved in it. We've seen it. We've experienced something, but we can't do that on our own. You released the demonized. You raised the dead. You stopped storms. Jesus, we can't do any of that. Hang on. You are out of your mind. I can imagine it all going on. Surely they must have been overwhelmed by the impossibility of the task, the impossibility of what Jesus was placing upon them, the shoulders. If it's bad enough just being who I am, let alone you asking me to do this. Indeed, we need to recognize that as the church, and the church is not an institution, the church is not a building, the church is people. People who have repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received God's gift of salvation. We collectively are the church. We have been placed in, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church. And as the church, we exist for one purpose: to be God's sent ones in the world. And that's an overwhelming task. And indeed, as we go, we proclaim the message of Jesus. In John's Gospel, it's expressed this way in verse 23. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Matthew put it more succinctly: make disciples. And Luke expressed it in terms of repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. As we read verse 23, we should not understand Jesus' statement to mean that some elite few have the right to forgive sin and let people into heaven, as has some sectors of the church over its history has interpreted this. Because the Greek text makes the emphasis clear. The disciples did not provide forgiveness. They proclaimed forgiveness on the basis of the message of the gospel. And as people repented and believed on Jesus, the disciples announced to them the assurance of God's promised forgiveness and acceptance. That's what Jesus is saying here in John, exactly what is recorded in Matthew and Luke's Gospels. As the sent ones, we go with the good news that the kingdom of God has broken into our dark world, that the King has come to restore all things. Yes, in Jesus there is forgiveness for sins. I just so appreciate Danny, you being with us this morning, and Marianne sharing something of her dad's testimony. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus makes people whole. Many of us here this morning could share a similar testimony of the reality that that's what the kingdom of God is all about. The forgiveness of sins, being restored into a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, of entering into a life, into the reality of life, of wholeness and wellness. My friends, this life, this new life that is ours in Jesus is eternal. It's not only for now, but it goes beyond this physical existence into eternity. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That's what we just sang. We are people of hope. This is a message of hope. And that's the impossible task that we've been given. That's what we've been given. Because the truth of the matter is, I in and of myself cannot save a single person. It's a miracle of God that any one of us sits here this morning knowing forgiveness and wholeness. That's a miracle of God that only God can do. And yet we've been called to go into the world as God's sent ones in the name of Jesus, proclaiming this message. How can we possibly do it? Verse 22. And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This action of Jesus is reminiscent of what we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God created man. And this first person is here on the earth, and you know, sort of, they're there. They exist. but there is no life in them. And God breathed into Adam and he became a living being, the scriptures tell us. He was without life. He was without power. He could not lift his arm. He could not open his eyes. He could not take a breath. He was lifeless. And God breathed into him. And in the same way, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. We are confronted with an impossible task. We are aware of our limitations, of our weaknesses. We cannot do it. We cannot do it. In the face of what you have called us, Jesus, we are as corpses. And Jesus breathed into them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the dead bodies, as it were, in the imagery of Ezekiel, it's beautiful. In Ezekiel, we see a valley full of dry bones. Not simply corpses, but corpses that have been lying in the sun for so long that the flesh has decayed and the bones have been bleached white under the hot Middle Eastern sun. And these bones are well and truly without life. And the very life of God, the power of the Spirit, comes into those dry bones. The noise must have been overwhelming. I mean, over imagination, I know. But the noise must have been amazing as the bones come together and flesh comes onto the bones and life comes into what was dead. That's the imagery here. Jesus breathed into them and they received the said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Yes, it is impossible, but how can we do it? Through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In the upper room in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus had previously spoken to his disciples about his sufficiency for their weakness. In that context, he said of the Holy Spirit, "I am sending you another advocate." That word advocate means comforter, helper, friend, one who gives strength. The idea of saying another advocate is of someone called alongside to assist. I cannot do this. Someone comes along. You know, people in RACQ and those sorts of car clubs. I'm in RACQ. You know why I'm in RACQ? Why I'm in an automobile car club? Because I'm a hopeless mechanic. And I know if I break down on the road, I need someone to come alongside me and assist me. I need roadside assistance. And I've got my money's worth over many years. I cannot do it myself. And indeed, in the upper room, Jesus is, as it were, saying, I'm sending you another one of me, another one of me to be with you and help you. What an amazing thing that Jesus has said to the disciples, that Jesus has said to you and I who are the church. I am sending you another one of me. The disciples going, another one of Jesus, like Jesus. Yes, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. Friends, our greatest need today, yours and mine as the followers of Jesus, our greatest need is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Ambrose was a 4th century church leader. He put it rather well. Man's power without the Holy Spirit is too weak to do works which are good in God's sight. I mean, you can't read that at all, can you? I'm not sure what's going on there. Let me repeat it in case you were writing it down. Man's power without the Holy Spirit is too weak to do works which are good in God's sight. I am limited. I am weak. I know the reality of living in this world that is broken and weakened and is influenced by sin. I know that. But the Holy Spirit is God's power for us. Closer to our generation is Gordon Fear, one of my favourite biblical scholars. You still can't read it. He put it this way. The Spirit was not someone, commenting on the early church, the Spirit was not someone one believed in or about. He was experienced, powerfully experienced in the early church. He was the essential ingredient. That's the key there. The Holy Spirit, He was the essential ingredient. We read the Acts of the Apostles. We read the history of the church down through the centuries. And we get excited. Why are we getting excited? Because of the things that have happened. The amazing things that God has done. Why did that happen? Because the essential ingredient was there. The Holy Spirit. It wasn't because there were some people who had a better education. Yes, a good education helps. It wasn't because there were people who had political power. Yes, political power can help. It wasn't because there was people with a ton of money. Yes, money will help. Yes, it wasn't people who were confident, who said, I can do anything. No, it was because in the midst of our weakness, the church has known this great truth that I'm sending you another advocate. That Jesus breathed on us and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I am weak, but He is strong. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. When it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the devil over the centuries have sought to rob us in all sorts of ways. If there is one thing the devil knows, that whereby he can render the church powerless, is to get the church confused and fighting, ignoring or whatever concerning the person of the Holy Spirit. And you look at the history of the church through the centuries. How much stupidity has gone on, whether it be ignoring, whether it be denying, or whether it be taken to extreme concerning the ministry and work of the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, we as the church cannot function apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And that is our reality. And I appreciate the perspective of D.L. Moody. He was a significant and powerful evangelist in the 19th century into the early part of the 20th century. And I've given you this before, but I just love it. It's worth gold. Where Moody said, I'm a leaky vessel that needs to stay under the tap. And that was the way he lived his life. I'm a leaky vessel that needs to stay under the tap of the outpoured Holy Spirit. In John chapter 7, Jesus likened the outpouring of the Spirit to a river of living water gushing and flowing up within us. In many instances, we see, for example, Jesus in his early ministry, John the Baptist telling us that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. That word baptize comes from what happened when a vessel would sink, a ship, right? Boats were made of wood and the wood would sink. So the wooden ship goes down into the ocean. The boat is in the water. But what happens after a period of time? Of course, the wood absorbs the water. The water is in the boat. The boat is baptized, saturated, placed in, saturated in. The imagery of water is a constant biblical image of the work and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Moody says, I'm a leaky vessel that needs to stay under the tap. I know. Here was a powerful man of God used to lead thousands to Christ. I know I am confronted with my weakness, my limitation, who needs now to know the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, I know people come from different theological backgrounds and have all sorts of different understandings as concerning the work and how the Holy Spirit, how someone is filled with the Holy Spirit. Can I say quite frankly, I don't care. I don't think that's the point. We can argue about that stuff till the cows come home. And if you're a better debater than me, you might win the fight. But I'm not sure that's where we need to put our energy. I would suggest where we need to put our energy is, do I know the power of the Holy Spirit in my life today? Because that's the emphasis of Scripture. And so to that end, let me make five suggestions. As leaky vessels that need to stay under the tap, how can I today walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, the first is desire. Scriptures are full of desire. The Psalms are full of desire. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Let anyone who is thirsty, Jesus said, come to me and drink. So often as evangelicals, we are critical of our Pentecostal brothers because they have this, what we perceive to be an inordinate desire that is expressed in all sorts of ways. Well, I can take you to heaps of evangelical books that I used to read as a young Christian where there were all sorts of crazy expressions of desire. God will never, ever take for granted a hungry heart that desires Him. Might be ill-informed, but God will never despise a person who desires Him. Now, let me be strong here. I said Him, not an experience, not power, not a particular gift. No, we need to start with the desire for Him. And indeed, we need to question that in ourselves. What do I desire? At the core of my being, what do I want? Because on the one hand, so often we say, God, I want you. I want to know the power of the Holy Spirit. I need a work in you. But when we really sit down and be still and quiet long enough, do we actually want God to have control of our lives? That's where we need to begin. Secondly, emptiness. And this is where the cult of self-esteem really fights against us in the Western church in particular. Because the West sees itself as rich. And we think of Laodicean church in Revelation. Rich, full of itself, got everything it needs. If we are so wealthy, so educated, so much capacity, guess what? We don't need the Holy Spirit, do we? Like, we can do it ourselves, God. We've got it together. We don't need you. I mean, that has been the attitude of the Western church so often. But here, my friends, God can only fill an empty glass. That's the heart of this matter. God can only fill an empty glass. The already full cannot be filled. And listen to Scripture. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I know my limitations. I know my weakness. I know my struggle with sin. God, I need you today. Come, forgive me, fill me. Let that be our daily perspective. God gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. Emptiness, an open heart. This is an interesting one to think about. Because some people over the years have accused me of being a control freak. I wouldn't. I don't think I am. But I like to be in control of my world. And there's a few nods going around the room and there's a whole heap of other people who are sitting perfectly still. I'm not giving it away. But we like to be in control of our world. But sometimes things happen outside our world, outside of which we've got any control, you know? And am I willing to allow God to do stuff in my life that I don't have control over? Am I open to God doing what he wants to do in my life? I mean, Lord, here am I. Do what you want to do in my life. Is that your prayer? Because that's the point here, to have an open heart. A.B. Simpson put it this way. He said, the heart has its susceptibilities and receptive sensibilities. But often it is so tightened up with unbelief, doubt, fear and self-consciousness that it cannot take in the love which God is waiting to pour out. What is in our heart? Are our hearts filled with fear and unbelief? Are our hearts filled with self-consciousness? Oh, what will other people think? My friends, let me encourage you to open your hearts, to have a prayer, a desire. God, do with me what you will. Fourthly, ask. Unfortunately, because of the theological wars, we get caught up here all the time, and I cannot ask the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit has already been poured out. I mean, John 20 here in front of us, Jesus breathes on the Holy Spirit and says, receive the Holy Spirit. But hang on, the day of Pentecost hasn't come already. And how do you work all this stuff out? Well, maybe we just need to say, God, you want to work in our lives, work in my life. I need you today. Don't be afraid to ask God to do something in your life. Jesus, speaking of the ministry of the Holy Spirit and prayer, said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on me afresh. Fill me anew, as Charles Wesley expressed in one of his hymns. My constant prayer is that God would empower me with his Spirit. My daily prayer is that God would do that. And then finally, serve. This is one of the great lies that the church has bought into. Because the context of John 20 is, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Yes, I know your limitations. I know your weakness. And yes, I know I am giving you a task beyond your capacity. And because of that, I am giving you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only has relevance in the life of the believer because the life of the believer is inadequate. And God has called us to serve him, and we need a work of God, a miraculous work of God, a powerful work of God in our lives so that we can serve him. And 1 Corinthians 14 is not about suppressing, obliterating the gifts of the Spirit. And let me say this in passing. The gifts of the Spirit are the practical expression of the power of God, the power of the Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit manifest himself? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us the manifestation of the Spirit, the gifts. The gifts of the Spirit that God gives us are the expression of the power of God in the midst of his church. And why have the gifts been given? So that I can feel important. My gift's better than your gift. So that I can have a powerful ministry. So that I can do this. No, for the common good. Not for me, but for you. That we might serve. So often we don't know the empowering of the Spirit because we're so busy sitting in our corner worrying about ourselves, thinking totally about ourselves instead of getting out there and serving God. Don't, my friends, sit hiding and waiting. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. The Holy Spirit has come. Pentecost occurred as an event in history. And we today as the church are living in an era of where the Holy Spirit exists powerfully in the midst of his church. And we can confidently cry out to God, empower me today as I take this step to teach Sunday school, to do this. God, I'm doing this not because I'm a good teacher. Yes, if you've got teaching skills, that will help immensely. But I'm doing it trusting you, Holy Spirit, to empower me and gift me to do what needs to be done, to do the car park, whatever it is, friends. So here it is. Our greatest need, friends, is to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. But the truth of the matter is, we are leaky vessels that need to stay under the tap. Therefore, our daily posture has to be one of desire, emptiness, openness, asking and serving. Is that your reality? Oh, friends, is that our reality? I'm going to conclude and just pray. And I'd love to talk with people. I know we've been thinking, Roger preached on the anointing of the Spirit a few weeks ago, and we've been praying with people and talking to people. And let's continue asking God to work in our lives and to get rid of misconceptions, and let's walk in the reality of the power of the Spirit as His church. But right now, let me pray for you. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Father, we thank you for the clear truth of Scripture that you in your love sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who yes, died and rose again. Thank you for forgiveness of sin and new life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are indeed exalted. You are the King, the Lord God Almighty on your throne, and that you have not left us to our own devices, but you have sent another one of you, the Holy Spirit, to be with us forever. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, living, present in our midst. We rejoice in your presence. We acknowledge that we can do nothing apart from you, from your empowering. Father, I pray, God, that you would, on the one hand, rescue us from pushing the Holy Spirit away by arguing over this and that, and that you would equally, at the other end of the spectrum, rescue us from obscuring the work of the Holy Spirit in crazy excesses and rubbish that is just not in the Scriptures. God, we know our need of a work of the Spirit in our lives, in our life as a church. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us afresh. Fill us afresh. And Lord, we lay our lives at your feet. Have your own way. Use us for your name's sake, for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.